for worshiping with us today, and we just want to remind the kids that you'll get to stay in the service with us.
I have enjoyed myself already this morning. Thank you, saints, for loving on the Lord. How precious it is to love on the Lord together. It's just a small taste of the way it's going to be. We're ready, aren't we? You may not be ready for the next load, but you're ready, aren't you? If you will, take your elements. We're going to enjoy communion together. And I'm so thankful that you're here. We're excited about what the Lord's doing. And, man, I'm ready for some word this morning. It's nothing like a little praise and worship to get you ready for the word. And we're in for a treat today, so that'll be so exciting. If you will, take your elements. I just want to rejoice that Emmanuel is true for right now, right here for us. And God is with us. He paid a supreme price, and the veil of separation is torn away. Because of his finished works, guess what? We get to have his presence and free access to him now and forever. I love Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the deep, sunless valley of the shadow of death. We walk through a few of those, don't we? But I want to tell you, we're different than the world because we have him. We have his presence. It says, I will fear or dread no evil, for you are with me. Let's all say, Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so it's the Lord, our great shepherd's responsibility with the rod to protect us and with the staff to direct us. Wow, we're covered going and coming with the Lord. We can enjoy his presence in our life every single day, and it's our birthright. Because of his love and his overpayment for our sins, he took all of our bad, and we get all of his good. Well, that's worth shouting over right there, isn't it? So that's why we can say today with confidence and with holy boldness, the Lord is with me. I have his favor. Matter of fact, just repeat that after me. I have his favor. I have his blessings. I have his divine protection. Let's lift up the bread because it represents the price that he paid in his body for the healing of our soul and the healing of our bodies. Lord Jesus, thank you for the great price that you paid. Thank you, Lord, that it was overpayment. And thank you, Lord, it's our privilege. And you invite us to come and receive of you. So, Lord, as we take this bread today, we remember you and all that you are, your loving kindness and your mercy to us. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. And if you will, take the cup. We remember that the precious blood of Jesus never, ever loses its power. It's continual cleansing, continual putting us in the position of his righteousness. It's something that we can't do. It's something he's done for us. And so, Lord, we celebrate the power of your blood. Thank you that by your blood that we are forgiven, all of our sins are cast away. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that your forgiveness rules and reigns within us, and that you love us continually and forever, and you chase us down with your goodness and loving kindness. Lord Jesus, thank you for your blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a praise. Let's give the Lord a thanksgiving. Amen. It's such a joy to have everyone here this morning, and because we get to enjoy him and the power of his word. We love his word, don't we? And I want to tell you, Pastor Bernie's going to come and bring the message today. I'm very excited about this. You know, ever since we've been able to link arms together, I've had you preach for us every year. And I want to tell you, that's a goal in my heart because he's a man of the word. He's a general in the Lord. And let's be honest, between Jesus and the Holy Spirit and Lori, they've done a great job, on raising him up as a man of God. And I'm so thankful for that. And there's a lot of wisdom in him. I lean on that wisdom. And I was on a ministry journey a few months ago, and I ran across a question I didn't know. And I'm real honest. I said, I don't know, but I know someone who does. And I gave him a ring, and or I shot him a text, and he sent me an answer. And by all means, I laid it out. Even though I didn't know it, Bernie knew it. And I laid it out with confidence and protected him and his flock from a situation that I didn't even know anything about. But he's famous for illustrations. I've mentioned to him and whispered to him before, not only do we need your memoirs, but we need a book of the illustrations that you share. And how many of you know that it's a little harder for me now because I got a meeting about halfway during the Christ Wesleyan service. But I used to sit right there behind that door and listen to the sermon, and I'll tell you, it fired me up for mine. But how many of you know that sometimes the illustrations he shared in that service, it made it into my sermon? And it's because I have a lot of respect, and he's very gifted, and I love him. He's a man of leadership. You know that. We know that. The denomination that he leads knows that. 300 churches plus growing. The men of God that respect him and love him. And I know to us he's Pastor Bernie, but I don't want you to ever lose the respect of who he is in the Lord and what he does for Christ. And so I love him. He's my friend. He's a man of prayer. Brother Ravenhill used to ask me about every man that I talked to him about. He said, how's his prayer life? Brother Bernie's prayer life is right on top. Come on up, Brother Bernie. You're my brother. You're my friend. Let's thank the Lord for Bernie Gerald.
And just a few days ago, about 2 weeks ago, a man and a woman were in a hospital, and they welcomed a newborn baby into their arms. Grandparents showed up, an aunt showed up, an uncle showed up, and God was in the room, right? But let me share something with you this morning. That child, from the moment she was conceived, bore in her own being the curse of sin. She bore it in her own being. When they saw her, they rejoiced in her, and it was powerful. I suspect there were some tears. I suspect there was some laughter. I suspect that somebody said, oh, look, her eyes, they look like Tony's. And somebody else said, oh, God, thank you, thank you. And somebody said, look at her nose. It looks like Amy's. And everybody said, well, maybe it'll grow over the rest of her face so she won't look like Tony. Yeah. But let me share something with you. Sorry, brother. Yeah, I just speak truth. I just try to speak truth. Let me share with you something this morning. Nobody looked at that baby and said, Emmanuel. Nobody. But there was a baby born in Bethlehem in a stable. And his mother prayed over him. And his earthly father knelt before him and worshiped him. And the shepherds came. And the wise men, and they bowed before him, and they called him Emmanuel because he was God with us. It is who he is. In the very beginning of his ministry, he had gone through so many things, and he came to the temptation in the wilderness, and the evil one came against him, and he came out of that temptation victorious. And there was never, until he went to the cross, any sin upon him. When he went to the cross, it was not his sin he bore, but mine and yours. But he bore it all the way, and he paid the price. In Luke chapter 4, if you've got your Bibles, right after the temptation in the wilderness, he comes into the temple and he begins to tell us what his job was, the reason for why he was sent by the Father from heaven to earth below. He was asked that day as he walked into the synagogue to be the lector, to do the scripture lesson that day for their assembly. And he took the scrolls, and our Bible tells us it was open to the book of Isaiah. Now, there were no chapters, there were no verses, they came later, but today we know that he opened up that scroll to a passage that we would call Isaiah 61. And he began to read from it. And in the Gospel of Luke, we see those words recorded in verses in chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. This is what he said. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." In the New King James Version, it's almost the same, but the New King James Version uses manuscripts that are different from the manuscripts that the NIV was translated by. And there's a phrase that is not in the NIV. I want to read those verses to you from the New King James Version. I want you to see if you can catch what was left out in the NIV. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year, the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of the Lord's favor." Did you catch it? He said, "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Do you see it? Over and over again, when Jesus speaks of his mission on earth from Isaiah chapter 61, it was written 700 years previous to his walking into the synagogue that day. Jesus says, "I am the one who was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah under the power of the Holy Spirit 700 years before my birth." I want you to look this morning, verses 20 and 21. It says, "Then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone on the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Did you hear that? What Jesus is saying to people like you and me is, "My mission is to come to earth to help hurting, brokenhearted, imprisoned captives who cannot see, who cannot walk, who cannot go in the newness of life because they are blinded by sin. My job is to help the poor, the brokenhearted, the prisoners, the blind, the oppressed. That's my job." Helen Rosevere, a missionary doctor to the Congo in the late 1950s, told the story. She wrote a book called Living Faith, and she told this story in the book. She said the mother had passed away in labor. She said there was no incubator, no electricity to run one, little to feed the baby. "We lived on the equator, Africa. The nights were often chilly with a treacherous draft. The baby was born. The mother passed away. One midwife went to retrieve something to wrap the child in. Another went to fill a hot water bottle. She soon returned in distress. The hot water bottle had burst. 'All right,' I said, 'put the baby as near to the fire as you safely can. You stay between the baby and the door to keep it free from the drafts. Your job is to keep the baby warm.' Then she said, I went to have prayers with the children in the orphanage. I told them about the tiny baby, of how we needed to keep her body warm. And I told her about the broken water bottle and the danger, about her two-year-old little sister who was crying because she no longer had a mother. During the prayer time, one 10-year-old girl, her name was Ruth, she prayed with unusual bluntness. Here's what she said. Please, God, send us a water bottle. It'll be no good tomorrow, God, and the baby will be dead. So please send it this afternoon. And then she added, and God, while you're about it, would you send a baby doll for her little sister so she will know that you really love her? Yeah. Miss Rosevere said, I was put on the spot. Could I honestly say amen to that prayer? I didn't believe God could do it. Oh yes, I knew God could do everything. The Bible says so, but there are limits, aren't there? The only way God could answer this prayer would be by sending a parcel from my homeland. I'd been in Africa for almost 4 years at that time. I had never, ever received a parcel from home. Anyway, anyone who did send a parcel, who would put a hot water bottle in a package going to the equator? Early afternoon, while I was teaching in the nurse's training school, she said, the message was sent that there was a car at my front door. By the time I reached home, the car had gone. But there on the veranda was a large 22-pound parcel. Together, the orphanage children and I began to pull off the string. We carefully unfolded each knot. Excitement was mounting. Some 30 or 40 pairs of eyes were focused on that large cardboard box. From the top, I lifted out some knitted jerseys. Eyes sparkled as I gave them out. Then there were bandages for the lepers. The children looked a little bored. Out came a box of raisins. And as I put my hand in, I felt it. Could it really be? I grasped it and pulled it out. Yes, a brand new hot water bottle. I cried, she said. I'd not asked God to send it. I'd not truly believed that He could. Ruth was in the front row of children, and she rushed forward crying out, if God has sent the water bottle, surely He sent a baby doll. Rummaging through the bottom of the box, she pulled out a small, beautifully dressed baby doll. Yeah. She had never doubted. She had never doubted. She looked up at me and she said, can I go over with you and give this dolly to that little girl so that she will know that Jesus really loves her?
Yes, amen.
That's what God does for us. That's what He's done for us in Christ Jesus. Do you know that parcel, she said, had been on the way from her hometown for over 5 months. It had been packed by her Sunday school class. Someone had sent a hot water bottle in it to the equator and a baby doll for an African child months before.
Yeah.
Months before, an answer to an unasked at that time prayer of a 10-year-old girl. She had prayed. Today, Lord, this afternoon, tomorrow won't do. I want to say to you this morning, when we read the story of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 61 and in Luke chapter 4, and we see His mission over and over again, we come to this one conclusion. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, stepped into our world to help hurting people. That's good news for me. And it's good news for you if you are a hurting person. God has come to you. He has come to those who are hurting. And then Jesus speaking, quoting that scripture, said one more thing. He said, my job is to, in the NIV it reads, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is what Jesus came to do. When he quotes Isaiah chapter 61 in the synagogue, everyone would have understood what he was saying because that passage was a messianic passage. That passage would be spoken of one person. That passage would be prophecy of one person. That one person is the Messiah of God sent to save His people. In Leviticus chapter 25, God commanded that every 50 years the trumpet would sound. The trumpet was the opening act for a beautiful year called the Year of Jubilee. The Year of Jubilee. In that year, three things would happen. First of all, every debt would be canceled. I can look at some of you and I know you'd be really excited about that. Really excited. Every debt would be canceled. And let me say this to you. Every slave would be set free. Every slave. Number three. Every piece of land mortgaged to pay a debt would return to the family who originally owned it. That's the year of the Lord's favor. It's a big deal. It's Jubilee. It's when the children of Israel came into the promised land and each family was given a portion of land. And God said, you may swindle it away. You may lose it because of the debts of sin in your life. You may lose it because you made the wrong choices, but one day on the day of Jubilee, that property is coming back to you. When a family hit hard times, they could sell their property to pay off their debt, but it would never be forever sold. Every 50 years, the land would go back to the original family whom God had entrusted it to. You know why? Because the land didn't belong to them. It belonged to God. And God said, I'll do with it what I want to do with it. That's the promise of Jubilee. And that promise of Jubilee brings hope to the poor, to those who are debtors, to those who are debtors in sin, to those who are broken, to those who are blind, to those who are in prison, to those. Do you hear? He says, I've come to help hurting people. Let me share with you. Sometimes a person would sell themselves to pay a debt they couldn't pay. In that day, if you committed a sin, you weren't really put in prison, you were stoned. That has a different meaning from what some of you are thinking right now, let me tell you. The prison was full of debtors, people who could not pay their bills. They were held prison to their debt. They were slaves, captives to that which they could not pay. But when Jubilee came, they were set free. When the year of the Lord's favor came, it was Jubilee for them, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for freedom. Some of you hear that today and you need a Jubilee. You are spiritually poor. Who am I kidding? You are dead in your sins and trespasses. You don't need just Jubilee. You need resurrection. You are brokenhearted and you need healing. You are captive to the habits of sin and you need liberty. You are blinded to the truth and you need someone to be your light. You are oppressed and you need to be set free. That's why Jesus read those words. They were words of prophecy. They belong to only one person, and that person was the Messiah, and He is the Messiah. And what He's saying to us in that is, I have come to help hurting people. I have come to blow the trumpet sound for Jubilee. I have come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Do you know that we celebrate this in America? We celebrate it in America. Let me tell you how. Every American that goes to Philadelphia and goes to the center and sees the Liberty Bell sees a testimony, an American testimony to Jubilee. Amen. You see, the Liberty Bell is an American symbol. But I want to propose something to you today. Before it was an American symbol, it was a symbol of the Christian faith. The Bible runs all the way around its perimeter. The Scripture is there. The Scripture is from Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10. This is the Jubilee Scripture. This is the Scripture that Isaiah wrote about in Isaiah 61. It's the Scripture that Jesus spoke about in Luke chapter 4. This is where it started. This is the passage where God introduced the Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor. And the words around the Liberty Bell from the King James Version of the Bible, you know, they didn't have the NIV in that day. This is what it says. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Do you understand that in the center of Philadelphia there is a testimony that one day Jubilee will come to the people of God? Do you understand it is the testimony of our nation's history? The Messiah is the fruition of that proclamation. Yeah. Before those words became a rally cry for those seeking the end of slavery in America, it was a rally cry of God that His people would be set free. Yeah. Now here's the sad thing. God had great plans for His people. He had commanded them to jubilee, to blow the trumpet, to announce the year of the Lord's favor, freedom, liberty, healing. But in the history of Israel, not one time was the trumpet ever blown. They never announced jubilee. Just didn't do it. Why? Why wouldn't they announce freedom for the captive, sight for the blind, help for the brokenhearted? Why would they refuse the year of the Lord's favor? Well, I think it's here. When the world system gets into you, there are some who began to make great wealth. And every 50 years, God would call them. It goes back to the person who had it first. You've got to give it back. And they refuse the Lord's favor. Jesus would come into our world. He would begin His ministry by saying to the people in the synagogue, "What you did not do, God Himself will do. He will bring you good news. He will forgive your debt. He will enlighten your eyes. He will set you free." You see, the Bible teaches that God is ready to free you from the power of sin, and He will accomplish it. He will take our debt and pay it. He will take our sins and bear them in His own body. He will take our blindness and pour into us the light of resurrection life. He will take our imprisonment, our captivity, and He'll roll the stone away. That's what He does. That's what He came to do, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. One of the great heroes of my faith was a man named Roman Miller. Roman was a professor of mine. He was a pastor. He was a friend. He was a counselor. He used to go to a rescue mission and preach. I don't know if you've ever been to such a place, but there you would find poor, in this case, addicted, broken men who would fill the chapel. And here was the thing. If they wanted lunch, they had to listen to a sermon. I wish I had something to hold over your heads like that. Roman said most of the time, those men would sit there. Some would sleep. Some would talk through the whole sermon. Some would listen. Some would mumble because of their drug addictions. But at the close of his sermon, he gave an altar call. And one man came down. He said the body odor was overwhelming and it was mixed with the smell of vomit and whiskey too. He came and he knelt at the altar. And Roman went to him. He knelt about a foot away. And then he moved a foot further away. And another foot away. And he said he prayed for the man and spoke to him from a distance. We're like that, aren't we? We love the poor, the broken, the captive. We love the hurting people. We love the people whom sin has caused to have a bad aroma about them. But we want to love them from a distance. If they get too close, we move another foot away. Here's my question for you this morning. What is a Christian? What do you think a Christian is? Some might say that a Christian is a believer in Jesus, right? Right? Some might say a Christian is someone who is a follower of Jesus, right? People who follow his example, who follow his teaching. I think both of those answers are right, but they're not complete. You see, I would tell you that a Christian is someone in whom the divine life of Christ resides. To be a Christian means that the life of Christ is in you. That's why we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It's why we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's why we read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, and I want to, before I share these words with you, let me say to you that these words are the heart cry of every Christian preacher who is worth his salt. It's right here, Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. It's my heart for you today. Paul wrote, here's what he said. Oh, my dear children, I am in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Why did he use such strong words? Because to be fully Christian, Paul understood, does not simply mean that you believe Christ. It does not simply mean that you follow his example. To be fully Christian means that Christ lives in you. The next week, Roman Miller went back to the rescue mission. He stood to preach. The same man sat in the same place, and Roman prayed, oh God, don't let him come to the altar today. Please don't let him come. But you know what happened, don't you? That's right. Roman gave the invitation, and that man came and knelt. And this time, Roman Miller used his brain. That man knelt at the left side of the altar way over here. And Roman went to the right side of the altar way over here. He was determined to pray again from a distance. He began to pray. But instead of praying for the homeless man, Roman cried out to God. Here was his prayer. Oh God, why can't I love that man like you love him? Amen. Why can't I love that man like you love him? Roman said it was as if God himself had spoken, and he heard the voice, and it said, Roman, you can. You can. If only you let me love him through you. If only I abide in you. And Romans said the Holy Spirit rushed over him. And in an instant he rose and he went to the man. And he knelt arm to arm, knee to knee. And he pressed his freshly pressed suit against clothes covered in vomit. And he put his arm around the man. And they wept together. And they prayed together until the victory came. That's what God does for us. That's what He does for you and me. I want you to catch something here. Sometimes I'll ask somebody, "How are you?" And they respond, "Blessed and highly favored." Somebody said it to me as I walked in the church this morning. When the angel came to Mary, he said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Did you hear it? The year of the Lord's favor. You have found favor with the Lord. You see, for Mary, this was jubilee. It was jubilee. It was freeing. It was enlightening. It was beyond anything she could have ever imagined. But here's my question. How was Mary favored? What did that mean for Mary? I only have one answer. She was favored because God chose her to carry the life of God within her. And that's it. That is the favor of our God. Today earlier I asked you a question. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? What does that mean to you? And there's only one answer. A Christian is one who has the life of Christ within them. Yeah. That's it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Let me say to you this morning, if you don't sense the presence of God's love in you, it may be that like the Hebrews, though God commanded you to blow the trumpet of jubilee, you have not paved the way for Him to come into your heart. He has commanded you to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's important when you do that, that you be the first one who hears it from your own mouth. That's it. Like Mary, I want you to be, as the angel of the Lord said to her, I want you to say to God, "Let it be to me according to your word." I want to say something to you this morning. Jubilee happens every day. Today may be the day of the Lord's favor in your life, because whenever Jesus shows up, the trumpet is sounded and it is jubilee for the person in whose life He enters. Every time the Messiah, by His incarnation, by His life, by His passion and death, by His resurrection and ascension, enters the heart of a human being, it is jubilee. It is the acceptable year of the Lord. It is the year of the Lord's favor. It is the year when captives are set free, when prisoners are released, when the blind see. It is the year of the Lord's favor. Yeah. A man cried out, "Oh God, Why can't I love that man like I know you love him? And God said, Roman, you can. If only you'll let me love him through you. If only I abide in you. And the Holy Spirit was poured out and Jubilee came to Roman Miller. And you can have Jubilee too. The question is, does Christ live in you? Now, I want to share something with you. We're about to close, but I want to share something with you. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 61, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, you see what begins to happen if Jubilee is real in you. You see it. Here's what the Bible says. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Do you know what he's saying to you? He's saying Jubilee is about restoration. And when he comes into your life, you become an agent of restoration. And what does that mean to us? If we understand that Jubilee is God forgiving us of all our debt, when Jubilee comes to us, we share that Jubilee with others by forgiving them of their trespasses against us. God's forgiveness of your sin, your debt, your forgiveness of others, the debts toward you, it's all rolled together. When you experience it, you pass it on. You rebuild relationships. You help rebuild others' lives. You renew ruined lives. Look at verse 5. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you are called to be priest of the Lord. You will be named ministers of God. What's he saying? Your heart is going to change if he lives in you. You're not going to be concerned about the things that you used to be concerned about because he cares for you. He makes the way. Your concern will be blowing the trumpet of Jubilee into the lives of others. Your heart will change. You will be different. I want you to look at verse 7. Instead of your shame, how wonderful is that? Do you hear that?
Yeah.
Instead of your shame. Instead of your shame. I remember a day, not too many years ago it seems, I walked into a place and there was someone there, and I reacted in a way that was just innate. And it was an act of revulsion. And I turned and I walked away. And for years I carried it with me. I was so ashamed that instead of caring for someone who needed help, the only thing I could do was walk away. I want you to hear what the Bible says. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. Let me tell you, we have Jubilee every time Jesus walks into our life. He frees us from our sin. He sets the prisoner free. He enlightens our eyes that were blinded. He does this work in us. And there is yet coming a Jubilee. And I don't know if you're pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib. I don't even care, because I believe that one day Jesus is coming. And do you know what the Bible says? On that day the trumpet will sound. And it is the sound of Jubilee. It is Jubilee. My people are set free. Father, we come into your presence this morning. We are so grateful for you. We are no longer our own, but yours. Put us to do what you will. Rank us with those whom you will. Put us to doing. Put us to suffering. Let us be employed in your work. Let us be laid aside for you, exalted for you, brought low for you. Let us be full. Let us be empty. Let us have all things. Let us have nothing. Freely and wholeheartedly we yield all things to your pleasure. And now, gracious, blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, ours is the jubilee, for you are mine, and I am yours. So be it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.